Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Well, today we're continuing to talk about the orphan mentality. Misty and I discussed, you know, several weeks ago now, that we really wanted to beat this thing until it was completely fleshed out in our midst, because it's so important. Because unfortunately, as you may well know, we were all born into sin, right? We were born into Adam's sin. We were born estranged from our Heavenly Father. And so in an essence, what we're saying is then from birth, from natural birth, we were spiritual orphans. And if from birth we were spiritual orphans, then that means that to some degree, every single one of us has to fight this orphan mentality. There's some residue on it in various parts of our life. And one of the ways that we combat against this and renew our minds and step into health in this area, to step into what we described initially in this series, the abundant life, one of the ways that we do that is to expose it, right? And then what we do is shine the light of Christ on the darkness, and the darkness does what? Boy, I tell you what, I thought we got ourselves worked up to a better place than this. I can see right now we're going to have to work a little harder. Deborah, can you just start interceding, please? Just... when you shine light into the darkness, it's exposed and the darkness flees, right? You know, I want that stuff, I want any residue of that orphan mentality to flee from my life. I want it to be exposed, to be broken off. See, because it's a mentality that leads me to believe that I'm all by myself, that I'm all alone. You know, it's a mentality that causes me to believe that if I'm going to get there, if I'm going to fulfill my calling, if I'm going to do anything of significance, if I'm going to succeed at all, it's going to be at the work of my hand. It's going to be because I did it. You know, and inherently, it breeds, or really is at its heart, a lack of trust in people. I can't trust anybody. I can't depend on anybody that's around me. The only one I can depend upon is me. And you know, it's the strangest phenomenon. When I find that people struggle with this, the trust of other human beings, you know what I find at the root of that, other than the orphan mentality? A lack of trust in God. Oh, that's not true. I trust God. God's amazing. These people who suck. Yeah, we like to believe that. We like to believe that. We try to convince ourselves that's true. It's kind of like that old thing where we're like, I love God. I love Jesus. Do I really have to love people? You'll demonstrate your love for God by your love for people. And if you don't love people, you don't love God. All right? Isn't this the scriptures? It's that same kind of mentality. It's like, if I find that I struggle to trust people, at the root of that is this reality. I don't actually trust God. Because God's big enough to work through people. God's big enough to work in my circumstances. God's big enough to invade. I can trust the word, right? The disciples, they go out onto the water. Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. In the middle, the waves of life, you know, break out all around them. And in that moment, you and I get this opportunity. Are we going to trust the word of God, or are we going to get our eyes fixed on circumstances and people and stuff? Well, I don't trust the weather. I've seen these kinds of storms before. Oh, we're so logical and practical in our outlook, aren't we? No, you don't trust God. You don't trust God. That's a big deal. And it's an orphan mentality. It's an orphan mentality that believes that you're all on your own. You're isolated, independent from others. You don't need other people. You got this. Did you know that we inevitably begin to create the reality of our belief system in our lives? Does it make sense when I say it that way? What you believe begins to manifest all around you. Remember the prodigal son story? We touched on it just a few weeks ago. You know, the prodigal son, he leaves his family home with his fortune, squanders it all. At some point, he wakes up with the pigs. You know, in that moment, he's looking around as an orphan who believed that it was all dependent upon him, that he was all alone, that if he was going to get there, it was going to be at the work of his own hand. At some point, he wakes up and finds that no one's there. Remember this story? That no one's there. No one's there for me. In that moment, the orphan believes the reality, that which they see with their eyes, but they're disconnected from the fact that that reality was actually created from a false belief system. Because we learn later in the story, he wasn't alone. Father had been running to the end of the driveway, looking, praying, interceding, longing for his son to come home. And not contingent upon his performance, he puts the mantle, you know, invites him back into sonship, into the covering of his home, right? He was never alone, but his bad decisions, his bad way of thinking created this reality around him. And the problem is, as we look out upon the reality that's been created by our bad decisions, it prophesies to us that we were right the whole time. This is that orphan mentality, and we've got to identify it, and we've got to break it, because it's a false reality. The truth is, we're not victims. You're not victims to your circumstances. We are overcomers. In fact, the Bible says that we're more than conquerors, and listen to the way it says it in Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, and the word tribulation means like pressure and affliction, anguish, like a heavy burden, trouble around you. Does that seem familiar to you? Have you experienced any of those things in your life? So will these things, will pressure and anguish and affliction and heavy burdens and trouble around, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Will distress, and the sense of distress is this, and I know you'll identify with this one. It's the sense of pressure coming in from all sides. Like, I don't even know what decision to make. It feels like everything is closing in on me. I'm being backed into a corner. That's the word distress that it's talking about here. Will this kind of distress, the sense of pressure building on all sides, will that separate us from the love of God? Or persecution? Or famine? You know what comes with famine? Often poverty. I don't have enough money to put food on the table because inflation just went through the roof and ruined the dollar, right? Famine. Nakedness. So in other words, I don't have what I need. I don't have the basic necessities for life. Can this separate me from the love of God? Or peril or sword? Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's just an Old Testament reference. It's a quote from the Old Testament referencing persecution. In verse 37, but in these things, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all of these things, in what? In everything that life could possibly throw at you, you overwhelmingly conquer. What he's saying is that no matter what you face, you actually already have the victory. I think we all know well that it's not like bad things don't happen to good people. Did you know that that's a reality? It's a reality because we live in a fallen world. It's not as if negative things don't happen. It's the reality that God, in the midst of it, is always actively working. He's always moving on your behalf. He's always overseeing the details of what's happening and using it on his divine chessboard as a strategy against the enemy and for your life's sake. He's always moving. The circumstances, they may not turn out in the way that we expect. It may not ultimately look like what I want. You know what I want? I want to go home at the end of the day with no work to do and some ice cream, like Bluebell homemade vanilla. Come on, who's with me? That's what I want. I want a bunch of servants to come in and tell me that before I got home, they cleaned my home and vacuumed and mowed my lawn. But how many of you know we attribute that to circumstances so often? It's like, oh, that's a pipe dream for sure. Yeah, so is the way we often view our circumstances. You know what I want? I want somebody to show up in a Learjet and take me to Hawaii. That's what I want. All expenses paid. Ah, okay, yeah. Yeah, you just keep praying, you know. You might be surprised. Jesus may actually fulfill that one. I don't know. Sometimes our circumstances don't turn out in the way that we want. It's not about me getting what I want. See, God's not about actually producing brats. It's not always about me getting my way. I'm going to get my way. It's about what I want, not about what you're doing, and not about what I need, and not about those other people and the multitude of variables that are happening in my life that I know nothing about, but he from the 30,000 foot view does. See, it's not all about me and what I want and my limited perspective and what I'm going to do. Sometimes circumstances don't turn out the way that I think they ought to. The jet doesn't just pull up in my backyard to take me to Hawaii. But because I'm not an orphan, because I'm not fatherless, and because my father is intimately acquainted with every detail of my life, because I cannot be separated from the love of God, I know that no matter what's going on, he's in the middle of it, advancing his cause in my life. And that no matter what I'm facing, I will be better when I come through the other side. Well, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, but it's the truth. I will be better when I come through the other side. Some of you may be thinking, you know, okay, I get it, I understand. We won't be separated from the love of God. Yeah, we get it. God's all loving, that's fantastic. But will he show up? See, somehow we've separated. It's because of our American culture, I think. Somehow we've separated out love and we've made it simply a sentiment. Oh, God loves us. I should get a little Care Bear or something to put on my shelf just as a reminder. You know, God just loves me. Look at that little pink heart. It's so precious and special to me. Such a great reminder. Wow, that tornado just ripped the roof off my life. Look at my Care Bear. So, like, we somehow separate it, we remove it. It's like, well, it's a great sentiment. Maybe when I die and I go to the heavenly places and I'm floating on the clouds over Hawaii now, finally, I finally got there. Like, maybe then I'll experience this reality that God has loved. But in the meantime, hey, this is the world, and I got some real stuff to deal with. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Like, we have to learn from these parables that came out of Jesus' mouth. Wouldn't you agree? In the Good Samaritan story, you've got a guy who's marooned in the ditch because some robbers beat the stuff out of him and stole all of his money and left him there to die. A couple of guys come by, and I'm sure that they were moved. They were like, wow, look at that. Wow, that really stinks. That guy was in trouble, but they didn't do anything. They express a sentiment like, that's really tough. That situation is really rough. But they ultimately kept on going. The last guy, the Good Samaritan, he stops and he does what? He invests his own time and his own treasure to invest in this individual who he knows is just a stranger. He doesn't know who they are. What do we find at the end of the story? Jesus says, be this kind of neighbor. What's he saying? He's saying love people. Love people really, really well. What is love? Love is an action. There's mixed up in it the sense of feeling, but I can submit to you, it doesn't have to even be there with the feeling at all. It's often carried with emotions. Emotions inspire an action, but I want to submit to you that love is an action before it's an emotion. Love is patient. Love is kind. You can't be kind from a distance with no interaction with other human beings. It's an action. You actually have to do something. You actually have to be the Samaritan that pulls aside and says, I'm going to invest in this one person. And if that's the requirement for us to love like that, to love in action and more than just in sentiment, why do we think God's any different? Well, I know that God, I know we're not going to be separated from his love. That's right. You're not going to be separated from his love, and his love for you, it looks like something. It compels him to move on your behalf. It may not be the way you think, but it does compel him. God is love. He's yoked to it by requirement of his unchanging character. So when it submits to us that we can't be separated from the love of God, again, it doesn't mean I'm going to get my way, but it does mean he's going to intervene. It does mean that whether I see it with my own eyes or not, he's actively working right now in this mess. It doesn't look like it. I can't see it. I can't conceive of it. It's not going the way I think it ought to go, but he is moving right now because he's compelled by his own nature and character. He's compelled by love to move on my behalf, and I, as a child of God, cannot be separated from this kind of love. This should inspire faith on the inside of us that my God is not just for me. He's moving for me. He's acting. He's dissolving mountains. He's moving on other people's hearts to bless me. He's going before me. He's sending angelic hosts to begin to plow the way. What if Daniel, in the midst of his story, began to pray and thought, you know what, God, I guess you're just not for me. You're not showing up and answering my prayers. Remember the story? He prays for 21 days, and then the angelic guard shows up and says, from the moment you prayed, God released us. But we had warfare in the heavenlies, and we weren't able to make it to you for 21 days. What if Daniel had given up in the very beginning? What if Daniel had acted in the way that so many of us act? I guess God's not really for me. I guess he's not going to show up. I prayed and asked him to deliver me, and no angels. Here we go again. No, the bedrock, the core value that we operate in is that God is love. We can't be separated from his love, and love compels him to act on my behalf. That should inspire faith on the inside of us that no matter what I'm facing, God is actively working and moving because he's not just for me, he's moving for me. Does this make sense? We have to crush this orphan mentality that challenges that. And we can't forget, we're wrestling with this, Romans chapter 8, verse 35, but we can't forget that the famous Romans 8, 28 precedes everything that we just said. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We're not victims, we're overcomers. We're overcomers. And all that life has to throw at you, we overwhelmingly conquer. We just have to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. To give you an analogy of what that looks like, imagine a storm is rolling in and you're skiing, right? You're all like, yes, Lord. This is fantastic. That's what I'm saying. If it's not you, it's me. Yes, Lord. Hawaii skiing. I got it. I'm hearing you. It's accurate. It's going to happen. Rob's praying for me. Imagine you're skiing. You know the scenario, right? There's a boat in front of you. You've got the rope. You're holding onto the rope, and you're actually skiing across the water, right? To take our eyes off of Christ would be like letting go of the rope. I guarantee you the boat, if I keep myself fixed, the boat's going to cause me to skim across the waters of the waves of life, and we're going to get to the shore. We're going to get to the other side. We're going to get where he said I'm going to go. But when I take my eyes off of him, it's like I let go of the rope. And what happens when you let go of the rope? You sink, right? You get disoriented, right? I mean, have you skied or tubed or anything, but like you wipe out. You like, next thing you know, okay, the waves of life immediately overtake you. You're disoriented. You have no direction, you know, and you're not making it to the other side. This is what it looks like to take our eyes off of Christ. Here's the reason I mention it. Because this scripture and another that we'll read in Romans chapter 5, they presuppose that you and I are going to make it to the other side. You know, the Word of God assumes that you're going to make it to the other side. Can you get that? Just get that. Get a hold of that. The Holy Spirit, God-breathed word over you and your life is God declaring you're going to make it to the other side. Yet so many of us, we've seen people all around us, perhaps you've gotten caught up at various points in your own life. They've been shipwrecked in their faith. How do you get shipwrecked in your faith? How? If the scripture assumes I'm going to make it to the other side, how can somebody get shipwrecked? You get shipwrecked when you take your eyes off of Jesus. When you let go of the rope. The good news is he's so good to circle back. And I'm already wearing my life preserver. Jesus paid for that, didn't he? So while it feels like it's overwhelming, the moment you get your orientation again, you see the boats come back. Because he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. and love compels him to make a lap back. But you know what else sometimes he's doing? He's laughing. Anybody, you ever laugh at somebody's pain? We are seriously sadistic, screwed up human beings. You know, somebody falls down, immediately most of us are like, like, and eventually you're like, oh, you actually got hurt. Ooh, sorry. Like, but knee jerk is to laugh. I think, you know, we've got a jovial father. That's why he designed laughing to start with. I think he comes back laughing. You know, most of us, we think the father's coming back to scold us. Well, I've taught you. I taught you how to ski. What did you even do? Did you take your eyes off of me again? Did you let go of the rope? Were you trying to dork around? Like, you were trying to do something on your own, weren't you? You were trying to do... I see, we think Father God's going to circle back in that boat and he's going to scold us. You so-and-so, get your act together. Get up out of that water. Get on those skis again. Because some of us have had that experience with our own fathers. I think instead, Father God comes back. Grab the rope. You did good. You did good. Just get back up on it. Get your eyes back on me. We'll get going again. Are your skis on? Is everything in place? Are you okay? Are you hurt in any way? Okay, here we go. You're going to be back on top of the waves of life anytime now. I don't have to float around in the sea of life and go, whoop, I lost the rope. I guess it's on me now to swim my way to the shore. Storm's coming in kind of fast. Don't remember the last time I had to work this hard. But I'll get there eventually because it depends completely upon me. Look around. Where's God anyways? Nobody else cares that I'm sinking in the middle of the deep. I guess I'll just have to do it on my own. You understand? That's a false reality. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what Father God does and says over you in your life. You're not out there in the deep. You're not out there in the middle of life. He's not looking from afar going, good luck with that. I guess you shouldn't have done that on their own. Good luck with the waves. No, he's circling back because he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We've got to get a hold of this. We are no longer orphans. We're sons and daughters, and that means something. Kind of like the whole love thing. Oh, I know that God's love. No, the God of love means he's acting on my behalf. Being a son and daughter, similarly, it's not just a great sentiment. When you're a son and you're a daughter, it means something. It's not just a great idea that gets consummated in the heavenlies in the day to come. It's the reality of what he's caused us all to step into right now. And a son and a daughter has access to him. That's why it says we come boldly. How could I come boldly into the throne room of God? Because I'm a son. And when I'm preparing my sermons downstairs and my six-year-old kicks through the door and cartwheels across screaming, anybody else's kid did that, I'm going to be like, Kaylee, get your kids out of my office. No, actually, her kid's busting all the time, actually. I'm teasing. But there's something to be said when it's your own children coming in. Hey, Dad, can I get a second of your time? You bet you can. I'm not too busy for you. What do you need? More sugar. You knew the answer before you came in. No. That's why we can go boldly into his presence, because we're now sons and daughters, because of what Jesus did, because of that life preserver that we wear that keeps us afloat even when the waves look like they're going to drown us. Is this making sense this morning? We're admonished in James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Oh, great. It's this scripture, is it? Good. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is the endurance that was actually mentioned previously. Oh, I think I've got something mixed up. whoop, whatever. It's mentioned in other versions as perseverance. So when you see endurance, in my mind, I like perseverance better. That makes more sense to me, to persevere. Verse 4, and let endurance or perseverance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Here's what's challenging about this verse, and we alluded to it, well, second service last week, so this is fresh for you, I guess. We often look at life and hard things happen and we go, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. And we're like, oh, I have to somehow like make believe because it wasn't joy. It was garbage, actually. You know, and it's like you know, no. Everything that's bad in your life, it's actually good. No, it's not. It's bad. Okay, you know what's good and what's bad. It's pretty simple and straightforward. God gave you the ability to discern that. But sometimes we feel like that's what these scriptures are saying. No, call all of the bad stuff good. No, call all the bad stuff bad. It's okay. The other thing that we do is we kind of go, okay, now that I've gotten to this point of hindsight, I can look back over my life. And I can go, well, okay, I can see where God's worked that for good. And that's great. Look over your life and invite Holy Spirit to show you what he was doing. That's beautiful, and that can be tremendously healing. But I don't believe that's actually what this verse is saying. The word consider, and I want to read this just to be super clear with you, means to lead or command with official authority. To lead or command with official authority. Now that changes the entire perspective of the passage. Now it's not like a hindsight revelation where I go, well, okay, I can see, I guess, what you were doing there. It was mighty painful, but I can see the good that you're working. Now instead of that, instead of a hindsight perspective, which again, great, do that. It's a preemptive strike in the middle of my circumstances. See, he's saying command with official authority. Command yourself with official authority when you encounter various trials. So the life is coming against me, and I am actually commanding myself to maintain my joy before I ever even get into the thick of it. No, you will not lose your joy. No, you will not lose your peace. No, these waves cannot overtake you. Why? I've got my hands on the rope. Because I'm not going to let go of this thing. Because I refuse to get my eyes on the waves. I forget to allow the circumstances to lie to me. I forget to allow these things to cause me to remove my eyes from Jesus. I will hold on and I will go wherever he is calling me to go. And if he's driving the boat, then we're going to get there. One way or the other, it may not look like I thought I was going to look. I may arrive at a different destination than I thought I was going to go. But I tell you this, we will get there. And with this knowledge, it inspires faith on the inside of me and our history with God. When our perspective is right and we're not duped by the lies, our history with God works in such a way that it inspires hope on the inside of us. Hope is this confident expectation of good. It's the pleasurable anticipation of my future. That's what biblical hope is. That's the real definition. I'm able to maintain hope. I'm able to maintain my joy because I'm on the rope. So I'm not calling what is bad good in some way to try to manipulate my mind or like, oh, I guess I'll just make the best of this. No. I'm commanding myself to fight and to step into joy no matter what I'm facing in front of me because my God is for me. Because my God is powerful and mighty. Because I can trust him. Because I can never be separated from his love. Because his love right now is acting on my behalf, whether I see it or not. And for these reasons and so many more, I command my soul to rise up. You know, to rise up on the water. And to maintain perspective. Because with this perspective, the enemy can't win. He can't win. You understand? Like this goes back to like, why are some people shipwrecked and why do some people seem to succeed? This is all part of the recipe. He's giving us the recipe for success. You want to be shipwrecked? Take your hands off the rope. Take your eyes off of Christ. You want to be shipwrecked? Then don't command joy. Come under despair. Just come under despair and anxiety and fear and let that stuff just toss you all over the place. You want to be shipwrecked? Then that's what you do. Do what the world does. But if you want to get to the other side, part of keeping our hands on the rope is commanding our soul to rise up in joy because my God is for me. And if my God's for me, nobody can be against me. And part of that is gaining a new perspective about everything that I face. Every time that I step into a circumstance, it's like, it's not fun. I don't enjoy it. But if I know that God's working, I know that on the other side of this thing, I'm going to be better. And there's this sense in which he's inviting us to laugh with him. Like he in the heavens laughs, the Old Testament tells us. Laughs over his enemies. He's inviting us to partner with him to laugh over our enemy who thinks that he's going to win, but who can't possibly win because I'm commanding my heart to maintain joy. I'm keeping my eyes fixed on him. And no matter what the outcome, I'm going to be better on the other side than I am right now. I'm going to look more like Jesus on the other side than I do right now. You understand? He cannot win. And if he can't win, I get to join with the one in heaven who's laughing over his enemies and laugh over this enemy who thinks, like with Christ, being crucified on the cross, that he's somehow going to earn a victory. He can't. He can't. He can gain no victory over you when you employ the strategy of God in your life. Are you with me? Lead yourself and your emotions into joy when you are experiencing various trials. You need to rewrite that in your Bibles. We see these same things. And since I had Marie transition for me, I have extra time. Exactly 8 more minutes. So you're going to get more. We see these same things in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3. But we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And there it is. That's what I was trying to allude to earlier. That's that same word that was previously rendered endurance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Both of these things assume that we're going to make it to the other side. Do you see that? The scripture in James, count it all joy, my brethren, because ultimately this is going to lead to maturity. Notice it doesn't say it's going to lead to shipwreck. That's what we're talking about. It presupposes that you're going to employ the tactics of God, get to the other side, and be better for it. The same thing we're seeing here absolutely in this as well. Rejoice, exult in your tribulations, knowing what? Knowing that it's going to result in proven character. Can you see that? You ever seen one of those movies? Maybe you've seen one of those children. Maybe you were one of those children who, when the teacher got onto you, their kid responds, "Do you know who my dad is?" I'm with you. I'll beat them. That's why I don't do children's ministry. I can't. Do you know who my dad is? Now, I'm not suggesting that you should be bratty, but I think they've got something that most of us are missing. And the circumstances rage. My boss says something off key that really ruffles my feathers. I come home. My wife doesn't know how hard I've been working all week and how much stress has been, and she tells me to do some more stuff and that I'm a butthead. Wow, she said worse than that, didn't she? You know, sometimes we just need to speak out to our circumstances and prophesy. Do you know who my daddy is? See, because what that bratty child has figured out that we so often don't is that my dad's going to show up. And when my dad shows up, my dad gets what he wants, and it's going to go good for me. My dad will intervene. So you think you got the upper hand right now? Wait till my dad shows up. Some of us need to stand over our lives and prophesy. The next time the waves begin to rise up and you're just like, "Ooh, man, I see it coming. Like I thought we were out of the season, but here we are again."
"Do you know who my dad is? Wait till my dad gets here." Oh, good. The good news is this. He was already there. Because he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. I've heard countless missionary stories of people coming, indigenous tribes coming to kill the missionaries, and they stop in their tracks and you see them look up and they all flee, you know. Most of us be like, "That's right. Yeah, get yourself running," you know, like, okay, maybe this is me. And then we find out later that they actually saw some huge angel standing behind the missionary, you know, some big flaming sword, and people were like, "I'm out." Like, no way. There is no way I'm going after that guy. See, God will never leave you or never forsake you. He's the one standing behind you with the big flaming sword. So we don't even have to say to our circumstances, "You wait till my daddy gets here." We just have to go. Or I prefer this. Because he's got it. Because he's got you. And the devil can't win. Amen? Father, we submit our hearts to you. It's easier to preach than to do. Everyone in the room says amen to. But with you, nothing's impossible. And so we submit ourselves to you, our heart, our emotions to you, our perceptions, the way that we see life and circumstances. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to tweak and sharpen and form our lives and our hearts and our souls into your image, such that when the waves of life come, and they will, we don't have to doubt whether or not you're standing right there with us. We don't have to doubt whether or not we're going to make it to the other side. We can stand with absolute confidence that he who said go will also keep me until I arrive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.